the last verse, and Brother Everett Scott will lead us in opening prayer.
Loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Again we draw nigh to thee in the name of him who gave his life for us, to thank thee for the many blessings which we have enjoyed unto this very hour, and we thank thee for this privilege again that we have of assembling to study and meditate upon thy word of truth. We pray for a measure of thy spirit to be with us, that together as we study, we may learn more of thee and be built up more in this most holy faith. We thank thee also for the sentiments of the hymn that we have just sung, and indeed we are happy that in Jesus we can agree. Remember thy children everywhere and bless them all as thou knowest their individual needs. And we commit this meeting now into thy loving care. Ask thee blessings in Jesus' in your name. Amen.
We thought that perhaps we would see the Newells today after their pilgrim trip, but I've been informed that they're quite ill. Apparently, they picked up the flu bug somewhere along the way, so they're too ill to come to the meeting today. We have another announcement to make. There will be an all-day mailing tract meeting Saturday, February 12th, at the home of Sister Florence Migas, 5143 North Kenneth. Now, this is for Brother Carl Hagensick's talk on TV in February. Lunch will be served. This meeting will begin at 9:30 a.m. Last week, some of the brethren asked if they would be kept posted on the Good Hopes. As of last Sunday, we had a cash on hand of $318.55. This is a TV fund. The total Good Hopes are $3,800. The first two programs have been paid for, and additionally, they purchased and paid for the tapes for the future shows. Now, this afternoon, we thought we might consider the parable of the unjust steward. And there are outlines available. If anybody needs an outline, please raise your hand and the deacons will pass these out. I thought for a while this morning that in the study it'd cover this parable and there would be no need for the meeting this evening. This afternoon, nevertheless, this is one of those parables that is not considered often. Perhaps it's just as well. It's only recorded once for us in the scriptures. Luke records this in the 16th chapter, and we thought that a bit of introduction to this might be helpful in our consideration of this parable. And the first question that we had put on the sheet was, to whom was the parable addressed? Now, we have in mind the previous parables and so on, so that we'll throw that open for discussion. And does anyone have a thought on that, as to who was this parable addressed to? Who was it meant for? And why?
Pharisees, who were the exponents of the law.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it was addressed to the Pharisees. So accept that. Were they the only ones that heard this? Brother Frank Coperson?
The this was addressed to the disciples, through the disciples to the Pharisees.
To the disciples, to the Pharisees. You mean both them, both groups. Both groups heard this parable. Now the parable, who was it primarily intended for? We agree that it was intended for both groups. Now, who was it primarily intended for? Sister Joy Campbell?
Well, I always get mixed up when people talk about who things are primarily intended for, because sometimes people say that the Bible is primarily intended for the little flock. However, looking at your third question, I guess you must mean that it was primarily intended for the Pharisees, because they were the ones he was rebuking at the moment.
Mm-hmm. Yes, well, I was thinking of the parable particularly, and the main reason why the Lord gave this parable. Of course, we realize that all the parables, all the instructions are for us, and we can benefit from them, but there was a specific reason at the time it was given, and it was given to the Pharisees. Though, of course, the disciples did hear this parable. Now, in the preceding parables, is there anything that we notice that would be a connection to, or an introduction to, or a line of thought that would be continued from some of the previous parables into this one? Or is this just an isolated parable having nothing to do with what is recorded previously? And Brother Carl Higginson?
Well, in the 15th and 16th chapters, you have five parables. I think they can all be connected in that the old one was something lost. You've got the lost sheep, then the lost coin, and then you've got the lost inheritance of the prodigal son. Here you've got the lost stewardship, and then you've got the lost favor of rich man and Lazarus following it. Mm-hmm. So all five of them seem to be connected with the concept, something once possessed and then lost.
Yes, the setting is very similar in that sense. Is there a particular lesson that is similar in all of them? Is the objective of the parable similar? Or is it entirely different? One from the other. We're merely trying to develop a sort of a introduction to this, and that we don't want to spend too much time on it, but I thought it'd be well that we would sort of consider an introduction, because in many instances, I know I have this failing, and I suppose there might be others likewise. They get so engrossed in one particular parable or particular set of scriptures, and you forget the context, and oftentimes miss much because of that. Yes, Jim Martin.
Well, I think in general, in most parables that are considered in the New Testament of Jesus, when parables are given, are usually given to those that are in responsible positions, and hence the Pharisees and those that were teachers of the law particularly were the ones that were more responsible. Hence Jesus was laying more stress upon them in their regard to how they instructed. They were the leaders, as it were, sitting in Moses' seat to be the teachers of the law, and hence they were actually more accountable than the people in general. So if you look at most of the parables, they were usually directed when the lesson was to be taught to them, and it was a lesson of rebuke. It was usually directed at them as a class specifically rather than others, and I think this is another indication of that, that Jesus is putting forth something that he knew they heard, and they were, if they would have heeded the counsel of it, they would have been affected by it, and hence, in most instances, they did recognize that they were the ones being taught in the parable.
Yes, it's primarily to the Pharisees, the leaders, scribes and Pharisees. What I was trying to get at is, what is the particular lesson? All right, let's take a parable, for instance, in the of the Great Supper. What is the basic lesson there? Take the parable of the lost sheep. What is the lesson primarily? What is the lesson primarily in the lost coin, or even in the prodigal son? Now, are these lessons the same? We don't want to get into a discussion of all the parables because we don't have the time, but I was just wondering, what is the kernel of it? What is the main reason for the giving of these parables? Brother Frank Coperson?
I don't know about the other parables you're talking about. I don't know whether it coincides with this, but the main reason for the lesson here was the scribes and Pharisees were just about ready to be put out as stewards. And they... the law of dispensation was about to come to an end, and they were ready, just about ready to be put out. So the lesson here was that the warning was given to them by our Lord to salvage whatever they may with their stewardship, because they still had a little time left. So of course that might come into the next lesson, but this is the thought here, that they. They had a responsibility to do something in this particular lesson,
mm-hmm.
which they didn't do anyway.
Yeah, we're getting into the parable itself. I was trying to think, limit it at this time to the parables surrounding this one. Brother John Ukrainsky?
In answer to your question, there are several parables in the scripture. One does not relate to the other, but one's independent of each other. One is trying to point out a different kind of a lesson for in each particular case. The wise and foolish virgin is one particular lesson we learn here. The mustard seed is another one. The talents is another. You can't relate one with the other. You can't mix them up. But each one has a different picture of the point that the Lord is trying to bring out. I think that's probably what you were maybe getting at, Brother Adam. I mean, Brother Albert.
No, I was trying to do what you referred to, a little mixing up, though I hope it doesn't turn out that way. But I think that they're related. I think that the basic lesson in these parables is the same, though I'm not trying to mix them up. But the central, the main point of these parables is the same. Brother Bob Whitaker?
I was going to suggest the mercy that the Lord was trying to show that the Father had, and that those who had, if they were rightly exercised, they would recognize that they too would be merciful to those who they had despised and looked down upon.
I think that's the thought. Brother Erwin Kolinsky?
I'll just take a wild stab at this. I was thinking, would this show God's relation to man and how through his endeavors he hopes to get man back in covenant relationship to him? Or to show, in other words, like this would be God's way of showing his love for man through these parables, and it would be a lesson of truth connected with one way or another. And all parables would point up the kingdom or their reunion somehow. in the end, it would always be a reunion back with God.
Well, I think that in a broad sense, that would be true of all the parables. You would get that thought. But I was thinking of it more specifically. Here, the parables were given to the primarily to the scribes and Pharisees. Now, it was intended to point out something to them in the Great Supper, in the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. The Lord directed these to the scribes and Pharisees, and if they were in a teachable condition of heart, they would have learned by this repetition. He was trying to show them the same point in all of this, using different parables. But the basic lesson was the same. Brother Walter Wesselman's sister, Sophie.
Could it be that all these parables would teach a lesson as far as the truth was concerned? So that would give them what they really weren't doing. In other words, it was a truth pointed out to them in each one of the parables.
Mm-hmm. Well, I guess we couldn't argue with that. It was truth. But now, what is the truth that's being pointed out? That's what I'm trying to get at. Sophie?
I don't know if Sister will get at what you want, but up to this time, God was dealing with the nation of Israel as a nation. And after this, he would deal with individuals, and this was their last chance.
Well, I think we'd have to accept that as at least partially correct. I don't know whether I should pursue this any further, but let's do this. We'll hold this question and get into this parable of the unjust steward and see whether the answer won't become obvious when we consider this particular parable. Anyone else? Brother Morehouse?
I think the lesson of the parable is that the scribes and Pharisees claim to please the Lord by keeping the law. And in this parable, he showed that that was impossible. That if they did the best they could, they would be acceptable. Not only the scribes and Pharisees, but the people that they were teaching. Do what you can and get the Lord's forgiveness. So the unjust steward marked their debts down to where they could pay it.
All right, that's good. Let's read the parable and then get into the discussion of it. Luke 16, 1 through 8. And we'll ask Sister Donna Cook to read that for us, please.
And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. No longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light.
All right, thank you. Now, this parable, we've had some comment on it already. Now, let's try to limit it first to what lesson was the Lord trying to get over to the scribes and Pharisees? What were they supposed to get from this parable? What were the scribes and Pharisees supposed to get from this parable? What did the Lord want to tell them? And Sister Rose Zukrinsky? Yeah, love and consideration. I think that was one of the things he wanted to convey to them. They were in the position of leaders. They were the exponents of the law. They were the ones that told the people as to what the requirements of the law were. And so he was trying to get across to them the idea that they should be considerate of the little fellow. Now, how is this, or Brother Carl Higgins, think? Yeah, that's good. That's very good. Brother Frank Copersmith? Very good. Any other comment now on this? Brother Leonard Jesuit, do you have anything on this?
Well, I would say that here the Pharisees and scribes were very strict as to having the Jewish people obey the law right to the nth degree. And here the Master was telling them of this worldly steward went along and he saw some of these that weren't able to pay, and so he was lenient upon them and brought down their bill. And so likewise the Pharisees should have did the same thing, but they didn't do it. They lost the lesson.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I think this is the main point of this particular parable, to show them that they were in a position to interpret the law a little more leniently, realistically, and they were being very technical and insistent that the people live up to the letter of the law, which they and the leaders as well were not able to do, as Brother Carl brought to our attention, that they were not able to do this. And so he was showing them that here the unjust steward who had been unfaithful, as they had been unfaithful in their stewardship, when he realized that he would be soon relieved of his stewardship, he did a wise thing. His master commended him because he used his stewardship that he knew would end soon to gain favor of his creditors. And the Lord was commending the unjust steward for this. And this was the lesson that he was trying to convey to the scribes and Pharisees. Now, in the parable, did anyone wish to speak there? Irene? Yes.
I just wanted to go along with that, Brother Russell in the reprint article had a good sentence that to me seemed to answer the question, and it was to point out what would be the wisest course for them to pursue under the same circumstances. And it's going along with the same thoughts that Leonard and you and Carl had presented.
Mm-hmm.
It seemed to fit the answer there.
Yeah. That they were soon to be relieved of their stewardship. Of course, they didn't accept this. The parable shows that the unjust steward, accepted this, and he acted on it. They did not accept the fact that they would soon be relieved of their stewardship, and so they didn't act as the unjust steward did. I thought maybe at this point we could go back to the other parables. Now, in the parable of the supper that's given to us in Luke 14, 16 through 24, we won't read that, but in that there are certain ones invited to a supper. And, of course, they have all sorts of excuses as to why they can't make it. So finally, it was necessary for the man who had this supper, who had made this supper, to go out into the highways and byways and so on, and he invited in anybody that was willing to come instead of those who were originally tendered the invitation. Now, what was the lesson to the Pharisees in this? What was the Lord saying to the Pharisees by this parable of the supper? If the Pharisees stood there with an open mind and listened, and they made an application of it as the Lord intended, what would they have gathered from it? Yeah. Brother Victor?
I would say they should know that the Lord is going to get them in our way, that they can't do it. The proper way to do what he said, the Lord is going to call it another group to do the work that he can do.
Yeah. The work or the privilege of entering in to this pictured by the supper or the high calling. The Lord, they should be first. They were the ones that had the invitation extended to them first. But they had all sorts of excuses as to why they couldn't come, showing that they were not in the proper condition of heart to receive the choice blessing that the Lord was extending to them at that time. Now we go to the parable of the lost sheep. Remember that it mentions about the 99 who are not lost, and the one who walked away and was lost from the others. And so the shepherd went, he left his 99 and went to look for the one. And he brought back the one with great rejoicing. Now what was intended in this for the Pharisees? What was the Lord trying to convey to the Pharisees by this parable of the lost sheep? We're trying to do something like Brother Bruno, in the study, we're trying to get a limit to thought. We don't want to discuss the whole parable, but what was, or what lesson was the Lord trying to get over to the Pharisees? And Brother Leonard, Jesuit?
Luke 15:7 is the answer. I say to you that thus there will be more joy in heaven over one reforming sinner than for 99 righteous persons who need no reformation.
Mm-hmm.
Dealing with the thought of a sinner.
Yeah. Yeah. But do you think that that was what the Lord was trying to convey to the Pharisees of his joy over the repentance of one sinner, that this parable was given?
Well, not quite.
Who was that? Sister Alda?
To me, it shows that the Pharisees, they were so self-righteous, and the Lord wants to show him that there are more sheep what he cares for, not in their self-righteousness, but in sinners also.
Yes, I think that that is about Brother Bruno Hank right there.
I think it was a pointed lesson intended for the Pharisees to learn God's great concern for those who were so far out, according to the Pharisees' definition, from God.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, illustrating God's grace, his compassion and love and mercy for those who, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, were a lost cause.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that that is basically the reason for it, because the Pharisees had taken the position that they were the ones keeping the law, and they wouldn't eat with the sinners because that was below them. They couldn't contaminate themselves with these sinners. But these, as Brother Bruno mentioned, it was a lost cause. I mean, there's no point in associating with them. You only contaminate yourself. So they had no sympathy. They didn't try to help them. They didn't do anything for them. Whereas the Lord gives us a parable here is showing just the opposite, that the ones who were doing the Lord's will, these sheep, the 99 sheep that remained with the flock, that the Lord was glad to have them. But he was concerned, so concerned over those who had strayed away, that he would leave the 99 and go to look for that one that strayed. And I think that that is basically the lesson that the Lord was again directing to the Pharisees, to show them the wrong condition of heart and mind. They were interpreting the law incorrectly. They were limiting it. They themselves were right and all others were wrong. And these parables... Now, in the parable of the lost coin, of course this is given to us in Luke 15, verses 8 and 10. Now this parable, of course, speaks of the woman who was given 10 pieces of silver, and she lost one, and then how she swept the house to look for the one lost one, even though she still had the 9. She was mainly concerned about that one that was lost, and she looked and looked for it, and when she did find it, she rejoiced that she did find it. And then, of course, again, the Lord tells us, likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, what was the point of this? Wasn't this identical to the previous parable? The same lesson. The lost ones, the ones that strayed, the ones who were sinners, the ones whom the scribes and Pharisees looked down as undeserving of any blessing from God and any assistance or help from them. Now, in the prodigal son, I think we all are familiar with it, at least in a general way, the parable of the prodigal son, where the one son stays home and continues to work on his father's farm, and the young fellow, I guess, was interested in doing something different, so he asked his father for his share of the inheritance, and he went away and he squandered it. And after a while, when he'd spent everything and found himself herding swine, he decided he better go home, that he would be better off going home even after he had spent all his inheritance. And then the father saw him a long ways off and ran to meet him. And the elder son, who had stayed home and worked with his father and had received nothing special other than his keep, apparently, he was upset about this. He was upset that his father would favor and make a feast for this erring son, and he had never been given any feast. And so he was jealous about this whole arrangement, and he didn't want to go into the feast for his younger brother. Now, what was the lesson that the Lord had intended by this parable to the scribes and Pharisees? What was the point of the parable? Yes, Sophie?
The joy of the father over a repentant son.
Repentant son, yes. And Brother Ed Bushel?
I think the point of the Pharisees was that they were much like this elder son. They were seeking to be around the father by tending to that which they thought strictly was what he wanted. And they had no mercy for the other son who chose the other path. And therefore, when the other son returned, they were not ready to go into the feast to join with him, much as the Pharisees not only were fit not to enter into the kingdom themselves or keep the law as it was given to them, but not only that, they didn't help the others prepare themselves either.
Yes, I think that the general lesson has been mentioned, that it was to show the Pharisees that they were in the wrong condition of heart, that the Father was pleased, or maybe a little, but Carl Hagenstedt. Yes, I think that in all of these parables, in this group of parables, you have the basic lesson. The Lord is trying to get a lesson across to the scribes and Pharisees that they weren't what they claimed to be, that they were not faithful stewards, that even though they sat in Moses' seat, they weren't faithful stewards. And he brings it out in all of these parables from different standpoints, but it's all the same lesson, to show them the wrong condition of heart and contrasting it with what the Father would be pleased with. He is pleased in the sinner that returns to him, those that they considered as wayward sinners, hopelessly gone, that the Lord is pleased when they return. But the Pharisees did not see this, nor did they were they interested in even listening to this. Now, in the parable here, we have the setting is mainly for the at the end of the Jewish age. The scribes and Pharisees are told in these various parables, and particularly in this one of the unjust steward, that there would be a change, that their stewardship would be relieved from them. And of course, as we know from the record, that they were relieved of their stewardship. But they were not as wise as the steward in the parable. Now, could we make any application of this parable to the end of the gospel age? Well, the scripture doesn't do this. It would have to be a secondary application if we could make it. And do you think there is any? Could we make a secondary application? Brother Wayne Dawson? Back there.
Since we're theorizing, I feel a little bit safe. My theory is this, and it's not to be taken dogmatically, I hope. It's just an idea, but I feel that perhaps the antitypical lesson involved here would be somewhat akin to the thought that the Pharisees typify the rulers of spiritual Israel or nominal Israel, and this would have a special application before 1914, perhaps to a limited extent afterwards. But we see that those who would serve as the antitype of the Pharisees would probably be the Gentile rulers, because they have the, especially the religious rulers, I should say, because they have a great deal of responsibility over the Lord's wealth, the Lord's people. And as they have taken advantage and done unjustly, we should notify them of the fact that they're about soon, perhaps, that they're to be put out of power, that therefore they ought to settle accounts with the Lord as soon as possible, and do it as justly as possible to make up for all the wrongs they've done. And I think of the revolutionaries who have entered the churches and have demanded back payments for all of the atrocities which the churches are responsible for against different racial groups. I somewhat think that, in view of this, that if the unjust stewards aren't going to pay the Lord back, the Lord's going to get it back from them somehow through these agencies.
Well, you're putting that as something that is in the process of being fulfilled. Is that your thought, Brother Wayne?
Oh, well, I'm just saying that if they don't do as this parable would commend them to do, I think the Lord will take it out of the right, so to speak. So, yes, I guess I would apply it prophetically.
In process of fulfillment, then. I'm trying to sort of pin it down chronologically as to just where you think the fulfillment is taking place. All right, Brother Frank Okerson. Applying the parable then to the Lord's people. Anyone else a thought on this? Brother Bruno Heck?
I think we can draw a parallel lesson from that of the when the parable was uttered and applicable to the scribes and Pharisees. It seemed to me that as soon as our Lord returned, there was a special effort made to reach the leaders in Christendom, just as at the first advent there was an effort made to reach those who sat in Moses' seat, because they were the spokesman for the whole. Now, once having been apprised of the situation, if they would have been properly exercised, they would have then repented of their ways and done appropriately or wisely, and this would accrue to their eternal interest, as the 9th and 10th verse would indicate.
So I could see an application in the secondary sense for the leaders, and prophecy they're referred to as leaders in Isaiah and Jeremiah, those who were called dumb dogs and so on. And so they could be applied that way.
Right. Now, I want to direct the same question, and I direct it to Wayne. Do you think that this is in the process of fulfillment?
No, I think that it would be along the lines of our dissertation this morning. No, I think it's a thing of the past. Yeah. But there is another application in an individual sense. I think this is what Frank is referring to, but you're not ready for that.
No. I think that this has had, if we're going to make this application, and I think it fits, though we don't have any scripture to say that this is what it was intended to. I was wondering whether anyone think of another parable that would support this same thought that we've just been mentioning, Brother Bruno had spoken about. Is there another parable that has a similar lesson? How about the parable of the wicked husbandman? When you get down to the end of the parable, what does the Lord do to the wicked husbandman? Do you recall? Does anyone recall? What happens to the wicked husbandman? Vineyard. The Lord of the vineyard sent various ones of his servants, finally sent his son, and they killed his son. And what did the Lord of the vineyard do to the wicked husbandman? Does anyone recall? Brother Jim Martin?
2016, I think you're referring to, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Did you want to make any comment on it?
I think this is an application. Those that recognize their lease of power is up, as it were, the Gentile times are over. The time that the Lord is now going to take the kingdom over unto himself, they don't really want the kingdom to come. Any of the so-called world, they like the conditions the way they're on now. They like the idea that they're being looked up to. So now when they've got a change of dispensation coming upon them, they really don't want the kingdom to come and do everything to oppose it. Maybe that's one of the applications we could draw.
Yeah. I think your previous comment would fit in here very appropriately, because it's directed to the leaders in Israel, and if we're going to make a secondary application, we'd have to apply it to the leaders in Christendom. The change of dispensation has already taken place. They've already been cast out. And the Lord has selected other husbandmen. Brother Carl? Well, the way it appeals to me, we would have to think of it as to whether the Lord is still dealing with the leaders in Christendom as his husbandmen, or have they been discarded? Have they been set aside? Have they been killed as leaders or as husbandmen in the Lord's vineyard? Has the Lord turned over the vineyard to others?
He brought forth in the pictures of Elijah, pictures of John the Baptist.
All of these are prophecy of Joel. All of these are probably that there is a responsibility we have of pronouncing that this parable does is verdict of judgment by God, and therefore a telling the people what to do, and the church will also what to do, alleviates the effects of this. I don't think it's a matter of whether or not Babylon has been cast off, that is obviously true. But there is a period before the execution of that sentence, it took place.
Well, I think that we probably agree on this. I don't see any real discrepancy other than you're trying to add to it while we still can get to them and talk to them about it. But from some years ago, a brother used the term. At that time, I didn't know what to make of it. It didn't appeal to me. He said, now, legally. And I thought, legally. But I think that sometimes it's almost a necessity when we speak of these things. When did they lose their stewardship in the vineyard? Technically, they've lost it. It's lost. They're continuing on. And the same was true of the scribes and Pharisees. When the Lord cast them off, it was many years later that they finally were deprived of their activity as scribes and Pharisees. But the parable is given while he's still talking to them and they still have their stewardship. But there came a time when they were cut off and then the stewardship was given to others. Well, our time is up, and as in so many instances when we discuss the subject, we find that we don't always cover as much as we would like to. Nevertheless, I hope that this has sort of instilled a little interest on your part to perhaps study some of these parables further and get an additional blessing from it. Let us rise now, and we'll ask Brother Erwin Kolinsky to lead us in closing prayer. Brother Erwin Kolinsky.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We bow before thee at this time to thank thee for all the wonderful thoughts that we heard and we learned of today. And we ask that thou would bless us now as we part to our individual homes. And we also ask a blessing upon the new experiences that we face this week. And we ask that thou would continue to bless those who need thee, both spiritually and physically. We ask these blessings in our dear Redeemer's most precious name. Amen.